Well, good day, saints, and we welcome you to another Lord's Day message brought to you from Calvary Church of Needles. I invite you, if you can have a Bible in front of you safely, that you grab your Bible or your iPhone and make your way with me to Genesis chapter 18. This is where we are in our series through the book of Genesis. And I'm going to read for you Genesis 18, verses 1 through 21. And this is the passage that we'll be considering closely in this proclamation of the gospel today. So, saints, as I read this text, I encourage you to listen and to give your full honor and respect to the reading of God's eternal word. So beginning in Genesis 18, verse 1, God's word says, "And the Lord appeared to him," appeared to Abraham, "by the oaks of Mamre, as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, 'O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant.' So they said, 'Do as you have said.' And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, 'Quick, three seahs of fine flour, knead it and make cakes.' And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man, who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate." Verse 9 now. "They said to him, 'Where is Sarah, your wife?' And he said, 'She is in the tent.' The Lord said, 'I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son.' And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, 'After I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure?' The Lord said to Abraham, 'Why did Sarah laugh and say, "Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old?" Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son.' But Sarah denied it, saying, 'I did not laugh,' for she was afraid. He said, 'No, but you did laugh.'" Verse 16 now. "Then the men set out from there, and they looked down toward Sodom. And Abraham went with them to set them on their way. The Lord said, 'Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I have chosen him, that he may command his children and his household after him, to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. Then the Lord said, 'Because of the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know. Okay, saints, that's our text for this study today. And we'll see what it means and the applications that God has for us in this study. But let's begin, as we always begin, by crying out to God. Join me in prayer, saints. Father, as we always do, as we open up your word, we're your people, so you're going to speak to us through your word. And again, this is a miracle. Every time we come to the Bible, it's a miracle. You've illumined our hearts and our minds so that we can grasp and understand what you say to us. And even more than that, you work the miracle of sanctification in us by your word, applied by your Spirit. And so we pray again today that you would accomplish that miracle again in us. Transform us a little bit more. Transform our minds, conform our minds, bring them more into alignment with your word and your will, and transform our character. Again, Father God, you've been doing this, and we're so grateful, and accomplish this miracle again in us for your glory and for our good. And we pray this prayer in the mighty name of our Savior, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, saints, look at the first phrase of the first verse here in Genesis chapter 18. Because this phrase will set the table for our study today. God's word says, so Genesis 18, verse 1, the first phrase, God's word says, and the Lord appeared to him. The Lord appeared to Abraham, that is. Him is Abraham. So what we have in this account, saints, is one of the pre-incarnate appearances of Christ in the Old Testament. Pre-incarnate means prior to the incarnation, before the incarnation. These pre-incarnate appearances of the second person of the Trinity in the Old Testament, they're not Christ in his incarnation. These are Christ prior to his incarnation, before his incarnation. Saints, incarnation is a theological term referring specifically to the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, taking full humanity upon his full deity and becoming the God-man. A unique person with two full natures, fully God and fully man, in one person, in, as theologians like to say, in a perfect hypostatic union. Christ's pre-incarnate Old Testament appearances, like here in Genesis 18, these are not the hypostatic union of deity and humanity, like Jesus Christ's present incarnation is. Rather, these are the second person of the Trinity appearing to Old Testament believers in human form, as a man, Saints, these pre-incarnate appearances of Christ in the Old Testament, here's what they are. They are four glimpses, little previews and pictures of Christ's coming, future incarnation. So these pre-incarnate appearances of Christ preview and picture something infinitely more miraculous and wondrous than the appearances themselves. They preview and picture the incarnation, when deity conjoined with humanity to form the God-man, Jesus Christ. And saints, this is the main reason for these pre-incarnate appearances of Christ in the Old Testament. They anticipate the miracle of the incarnation, God becoming man and dwelling among us. Now, in the midweek Bible study a week and a half ago, we saw that in the patriarchal era of redemptive history, so in Genesis chapters 12 through 50, when the pre-incarnate Christ appears to believers, he appears, like he does here in Genesis 18, he appears in human form, with all his glory veiled, so with none of his glory showing. So the Lord appears to Abraham here in Genesis 18. He appears looking like any other human being. But saints, when the pre-incarnate Christ appears to believers in the following era of redemptive history, the theocratic era, we can call it, so in the rest of the Old Testament, after Genesis, in the books of Exodus through Malachi, when the pre-incarnate Christ appears to believers, he appears not just as a mere man, but with some manifestation of his glory. Like when he appears to Moses, there in Exodus chapter 3, in a flame of fire, out of the midst of a bush. And like when he appears to Moses, coming out of the glory cloud, and then standing and speaking to Moses. There in Exodus chapter 33 in the tent of meeting, and there in Exodus chapter 34 on Mount Sinai. And when the pre-incarnate Christ appears to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar sees him walking in the fiery furnace with Daniel's three friends. Again, saints, in the patriarchal era of redemptive history, when the pre-incarnate Christ appears to believers, he appears as a mere man, his glory veiled. But when the pre-incarnate Christ appears to believers in the following era of redemptive history, the theocratic era, in the books of Exodus through Malachi, he always appears with some manifestation of his glory. Now, here's why this is so important to see. These two ways that the pre-incarnate Christ appears in the Old Testament preview the two ways Christ in his incarnation is going to appear in his two advents. At his first coming, in his first advent, Jesus appeared as a mere man. So Isaiah prophesies the first coming of Christ this way. Isaiah says, "He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him." That's Isaiah 53, verse 2b, the second half of verse 2. But at his second coming, saints, the Bible tells us, at his second advent, the Bible says, the God-man will appear in his full glory and splendor. At his second coming, everyone, both believers and unbelievers will see Christ in his full glory, coming from heaven to the earth. So the night before his death, Jesus said to the Jewish high priest Caiaphas, he said, "Caiaphas, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." That is, coming with the glory cloud. That's Mark chapter 14, verse 62. In any case, saints, the two ways the pre-incarnate Christ appeared in the Old to the Old Testament saints anticipate and picture the two ways that the incarnate Christ has appeared and will appear again on the earth in his two advents. This is the way the Old Testament and the New Testament work, saints. The Old Testament promises, and the New Testament fulfills those promises. Promise and fulfillment. This is how redemptive history works. So when the pre-incarnate Christ appears to Abraham here in Genesis 18, the main purpose of this appearance, saints, is as a foreglimpse of Christ's incarnation, which will occur in redemptive history some 1,800 years after this pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. And saints, this is what I want to show you in this study today. How this event in Genesis 18 previews and points to what Wayne Grudem calls in his systematic theology, by far the most amazing miracle of the entire Bible. Far more amazing than the resurrection, and more amazing than even the creation of the universe. The incarnation. The fact that the infinite, omnipotent, eternal Son of God could join himself to a human nature forever, so that infinite God became one person with finite man. That's how Wayne Grudem describes the miracle of the incarnation in his systematic theology. And this event here in Genesis 18, saints, is a foreglimpse of Christ's wondrous incarnation. This is what I want to try to show you in this study today. So, the first thing to notice in this account, in this regard, is how the Lord appears to Abraham on this occasion. How he appears to Abraham in this account. Saints, like he appears when he appears during the patriarchal era of redemptive history, the second person of the Trinity appears to Abraham and Sarah here as a man, in mere human form, with all of his glory veiled. Again, the first phrase of verse 1 says, "And the Lord appeared to him," to Abraham. And then look at verse 2a. Look at the first half of verse 2. Verse 2a says, "He," meaning Abraham, "lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him." Now, as we read on in this account, saints, we learn that these three so-called men are the pre-incarnate Christ and two angels, all three appearing in human form. And they are suddenly standing there right in front of Abraham when he lifts up his eyes. And saints, God gave Abraham the spiritual illumination to be able to recognize that one of these three so-called men was the Lord. In fact, as soon as Abraham sees the three men, the account says that he runs to one of them, bows himself to the ground to this so-called man, and addresses this one man with a title that was reserved for God. Look at verse 3. Abraham addresses this man this way. He says, "O Lord, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant." Abraham calls him Lord, and he calls himself his servant. Now, the title Abraham uses here, translated Lord, this is a title which is reserved in the Old Testament for God. It's Adonai, and it's a distinctive designation for God in the Old Testament. So Abraham knows that this is the Lord who he is bowing before and addressing with this title that was reserved exclusively for God. And later in this account, as we saw in the study last week, Abraham intercedes for the city of Sodom. And he intercedes for Sodom by appealing to this same man, who is really the Lord in human form. Now, saints, Abraham and Sarah wouldn't have known that this person was the Lord if God hadn't revealed his true identity to them. Because again, he appeared to them in human form, as a mere man. And in the same way, saints, the only ones who recognize Jesus as the Son of God during his first incarnational visit to the earth, the only ones who recognized him as the Son of God were those who God graciously revealed this saving truth to. Do you remember what Jesus said to Peter after Peter confessed Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God? Right after Peter said to Jesus, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," Jesus immediately said to Peter, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." That's Matthew chapter 16, verse 17. Saints, the only ones who recognized Jesus as the Son of God during his first incarnational visit to the earth, when his glory was veiled, were those who God graciously revealed this saving truth to. And this is still the case, saints. Do you realize how privileged and blessed you are that God has chosen you to reveal his Son to? Now, at his second coming, when Jesus returns to the earth, the Bible tells us every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And everyone will see him in his full glory, coming with the clouds from heaven. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7 tells us that. But presently, saints, only God's elect, only those God has chosen to reveal his Son to, Only God's people recognize Jesus for who he truly is, the Son of God. Now, the raised and exalted Son of God, the sovereign Lord of the universe, who again, at the end of time, is coming back to the earth in the fullness of his glory for this second advent. Again, I ask you, saints, do you realize how privileged and blessed you are that God has chosen you to reveal his Son to? Now, you may be wondering how we know that the other two men in this account, the other two men who appeared to Abraham here, how we know that they are two angels. Well, the next chapter, so Genesis chapter 19, verse 1, so Genesis 19, verse 1 tells us this. Genesis 19:1 says that the two angels came to Sodom in the evening. And back in chapter 18 of Genesis, in verse 22, so in Genesis 18:22, the account tells us that after the three men carry out their main business by revealing to Abraham and Sarah that their promised son will come the following year. After this, Genesis 18:22 tells us two of the men headed to Sodom. These are the two angels, as Genesis 19:1 tells us. They headed to Sodom while the third man, who is the Lord, stayed behind with Abraham. I'll read Genesis 18:22 for you. It says, so the men turned from there and went toward Sodom. The two angels went to Sodom. But Abraham still stood before the Lord. So that third man, who was the Lord, stayed there with Abraham. And this is when Abraham begins to intercede for the city of Sodom to the Lord. But in any case, this is how we can be absolutely certain that these three so-called men in this account are the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ, and two angels. In any case, saints, the first thing to notice in this account is how the Lord appears to Abraham here. The second person of the Trinity appears to Abraham as a man, in human form, with all his glory veiled, which is a foreglimpse of Christ's incarnation and his first visit to the earth, when Christ will appear in his hypostatic union as the God-man. But with his glory veiled, so that only those who God enlightens will be able to recognize his true divine identity. Okay. Now, the second thing I want you to notice in this account, saints, is where the Lord appears to Abraham on this occasion, where he appears to Abraham. Now, this is more subtle, so listen carefully. Now, there in chapter 18, look back up in verse 1. We just considered the first phrase of verse 1. The second phrase of verse 1 tells us where the Lord appeared to Abraham on this occasion. Verse 1 says, begins, and the Lord appeared to him, here it is, by the oaks of Mamre. Do Do you see that, saints? By the oaks of Mamre. That's where the Lord appeared to Abraham. Saints, have you ever wondered about all the references to trees? All the references to trees in these accounts of Abraham and his offspring? So, the oak of Moreh is mentioned in Genesis 12, verse 6. And the oak below Bethel is cited in Genesis 35, verse 8. And the Bible tells us Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Genesis 21, verse 33. And the Bible tells us Jacob hid his foreign gods under a terebinth tree near Shechem. That's in Genesis 35, verse 4. And there's the oaks of Mamre in this verse in Genesis 18, 1. And look how these trees, these oaks of Mamre, are referenced in this passage, in this account in Genesis 18. Verse 4, look at verse 4. Verse 4 tells us that the three men washed their feet and rested under the tree. It's in verse 4. And then in verse 8, look there in verse 8. Verse 8 tells us that the men ate the meal Sarah and another man prepared for them under the tree. Do you see that, saints? So what are all these references to trees about in these accounts of the patriarchs? Well, first off, saints, in ancient times, geographical location was specified by some reference to a natural landmarker, so to a mountain or a large rock or sometimes a tree. Some oak trees live to be over 500 years old. There have even been 1,000-year-old oak trees discovered. So trees, long-lived trees, were sometimes used to give the address of a particular location in the land in ancient times. But saints, there's more to these trees than just this. Trees in the ancient Mideast were also used by the Canaanites as sites for their pagan worship. The Canaanites would worship their fertility deities and offer sacrifices to them under designated trees. Now, I mentioned the oak of Moreh there in Genesis chapter 12, verse 6, a moment ago. The oak of Moreh, Genesis 12, 6. Moreh is a Hebrew word which means teacher. So biblical scholars speculate that this oak of Moreh was a site where pagan worshipers sought direction from their false gods. In other words, the false gods would teach these pagan worshipers. They would teach them there at that oak of Moreh. Moreh means teacher. And remember, saints, Genesis 12, verses 6 and 7 tell us that the oak of Moreh was the place in Canaan that God first, the true God, first appeared to Abraham. So God chose to sanctify this pagan worship site, the oak of Moreh, with his manifest presence. The true God appeared where the false gods had been worshipped. And saints, these oaks of Mamre here in Genesis chapter 18, referenced here in verse 1, these may also have been a Canaanite worship site at some point. But Genesis 13, verse 18, Genesis 13, 18 tells us that this is where Abraham now lived, by these oaks of Mamre. And that same verse, Genesis 13, 18, also tells us that Abraham built an altar to the Lord there by the oaks of Mamre. So he apparently built an altar right there near his tent where he lived. Saints, I can't help but think that these trees in the accounts of Abraham and his family, these trees often used by the Canaanites for pagan worship, I can't help but think that these trees typologically picture for us another so-called tree. A tree that Christ, in his incarnation, completed his redemptive work upon. Remember, saints, the Apostle Paul calls the cross a tree. The Apostle quotes Deuteronomy 21:23 in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. So the Apostle Paul quotes Deuteronomy 21:23 in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. He says, the Apostle says, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree." The Apostle Paul is referring there, of course, to the cross and how our Lord bore our curse, the curse our sins deserve, how our Lord bore our curse on the cross for us. And in fact, the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 5, verse 30, charges the religious leaders of Israel for killing Jesus by, as Peter says, hanging him on a tree. So the Apostle Peter, like the Apostle Paul, also calls the cross a tree because it was made out of wood. It was made from a tree. Saints, God used certain trees in Canaan, the sites of pagan worship, to reveal himself to his people by appearing to Abraham and his offspring as the pre-incarnate Christ. And saints, this is a foreglimpse of the way that God would preeminently reveal himself to his people by using a pagan Roman tree, the cross, to appear to his people as the incarnate God-man who came to die for the sins of his people, to bear the curse we deserve in order to earn full eternal salvation for us, saints. In this account, in Genesis 18, the pre-incarnate Christ had his feet washed and he rested and he ate a sumptuous meal under the tree, as the account says. And the incarnate Christ, the next day, the incarnate Christ, the next day after washing his disciples' feet and promising them eternal rest and a seat at the marriage supper of the Lamb, the incarnate Christ completed his full and perfect obedience to the Father by becoming obedient even unto death. Even death on a cross, as the Apostle Paul says. Even death on a tree, as the New Testament puts it. You see that connection? In any case, saints, the second thing I want you to notice in this account is where the Lord appears to Abraham on this occasion. He appears to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre, by the trees of Mamre. And if you look hard, saints, with eyes of faith, you will see in this a foreglimpse of the cross. Of the cross our Lord was hanged on to bear the curse of condemnation and death that our sins deserve. Okay, saints, now the third thing I want you to notice in this account is why the Lord appears to Abraham on this occasion. I've shown you up to this point how and where the Lord appears in this account. Now I want to show you why he appears to Abraham here. Saints, the main business and the first order of business the pre-incarnate Christ had for this visitation was announcing to Abraham and Sarah the coming arrival of their firstborn son. Look at verse 9. So I'm back in Genesis 18, our home base, and I'm in verse 9 now. Right after finishing their meal under the tree, the three men inquire of Abraham. They say, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And Abraham replies, "She is in the tent." And then in verse 10a, saints, the first half of verse 10, the pre-incarnate Christ announces to Abraham. He says, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." This was the main purpose. This was why, the main reason why, the pre-incarnate Christ made this visitation to Abraham and Sarah on this occasion, to announce to them the coming arrival, the coming birth, a year in the future, but the coming arrival of their firstborn son. And look at the second half of verse 10 now, verse 10b. Second half of the verse tells us this. It says, "And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind them," which the Lord knew, saints. The Lord knew that he didn't have to ask Sarah to come out of the tent for her to hear the announcement of the coming arrival of their firstborn son. He knew that Sarah was listening to the conversation. We know this, saints, because God knows everything. And God can communicate with his creatures in a million different ways. So the Son of God didn't have to take the form of a man and come down in order to communicate to Abraham and Sarah the coming birth of their son. Saints, the pre-incarnate Christ did it this way. He came down to make this announcement to Abraham and Sarah. He did it this way as a preview of the announcement, the annunciation as it's called, of his own birth at his incarnation, which would occur nearly 2,000 years later, nearly 2,000 years after this event in Genesis 18. And if you look closely, saints, with eyes of faith, there are four inklings here of the Annunciation, of the announcement God made to Joseph and Mary about the coming birth of their son. There are four inklings here, saints. Notice that two angels are accompanying the pre-incarnate Christ as he makes this announcement to Abraham and Sarah. Remember, saints? Two angels were sent by God to announce to Joseph and Mary the coming birth of their son. The Bible tells us that one angel, the Archangel Gabriel, made the announcement to Mary. That's in Luke 1, verse 26. But another unnamed angel, a second angel, appeared in a dream to Joseph and made the joyous announcement to him. And this angel also instructed Joseph to marry his now Holy Spirit impregnated betrothed, Mary, to marry Mary. That's in Matthew 1, verse 20. So two angels are present for both announcements. The announcement to Abraham and Sarah, and the announcement, the Annunciation, some 2,000 years later, to Joseph and Mary. Two angels. In addition, saints, both Sarah and Mary struggle to believe what they're being told, because both promised impregnations are miracles. That's why they struggled to believe the announcements. Remember, Sarah was 90 years old when Isaac was finally born. If you're still there in Genesis 18, look at the second half of verse 11, verse 11b. Verse 11b tells us that Sarah was, well, it's basically saying, when it says the way of women had ceased to be with Sarah, it's saying that Sarah was no longer ovulating. So the conception of Isaac was a miracle, a great miracle. But saints, Mary's impregnation was a far, far, far greater miracle. In Gabriel's announcement to Mary of Jesus' coming birth, Gabriel told the young virgin how she was going to be impregnated. Gabriel said, this is Luke 1, verse 35. Luke chapter 1, verse 35. Gabriel said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." By the way, saints, the virgin birth is a very, very important Christian doctrine. Here's why. Because it explains why Jesus didn't have a sin nature in him. Why Jesus didn't have the sin of Adam imputed to him, like the rest of the human race. It was because of the way he was conceived. Just like Gabriel says to Mary, the Holy Spirit came upon Mary, and the power of God impregnated her, which took Jesus out of Adam's lineage. So as Gabriel says, again in Luke 1, verse 35, therefore, says to Mary, therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. So the virgin birth is a very important theological, biblical truth. Saints, because of the miraculous nature of these promises they heard, both Sarah and Mary struggled to believe the promises. Here in Genesis 18, verse 12 says that Sarah, she laughed to herself when she heard the announcement the pre-incarnate Christ made. Sarah laughed to herself. Have you ever noticed that? And yet the Lord heard her laugh. And he called her on it too. He said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old?'" That's in verse 13. And then the pre-incarnate Christ said this. Listen to this, saints. The pre-incarnate Christ said, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" And then he reiterated the promise. "At the appointed time, I will return to you, about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son." That's verse 14. Saints, Mary also struggled to believe the promise made to her. She asked Gabriel, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" And Gabriel explained how it would occur. And then Gabriel said this to Mary. This is Luke 1, verse 37. Gabriel said to Mary, see if this sounds familiar, "For nothing will be impossible with God." Luke 1, 37. The pre-incarnate Christ to Sarah, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" The angel Gabriel to Mary, "For nothing will be impossible with God." See that, saints? You see the four inklings of the incarnation in this account? Do you see the Old Testament promising? And the New Testament's fulfillment of these promises? This is how redemptive history works. Now remember, saints, I'm explaining to you now, my third point, why the Lord appeared to Abraham and Sarah on this occasion here in Genesis chapter 18. His main business for this, his main business, not his only business, because we're going to see, again, we see it this, in the second half of chapter 18, then in chapter 19, that the Lord has another piece of business in this visitation involving Sodom and Gomorrah. But this is the main business of his visitation, to announce to Abraham and Sarah the coming arrival of their firstborn son, Isaac. Let me remind you, saints, just how important the birth of Isaac was. Here's how important Isaac's birth was. All the kingdom promises of God to Abraham, all the kingdom promises of God to Abraham, which included both fulfillments, the people and the place of the first level kingdom of Israel, and the people and the place of the full and final fulfillment of God's promises to Abraham, the kingdom of God. Both the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of God are dependent upon the birth of Isaac. This is the way that God set it up, saints. Everything after Abraham in redemptive history was dependent upon the birth of Abraham's first son, Isaac. Which again is a foreinkling of everything in redemptive history being dependent upon the birth of the one that Isaac previews, pictures, and points to, our Lord Jesus Christ. And saints, this is why Matthew begins his gospel with a genealogy that begins with Abraham and concludes with Jesus Christ. And the way the New Testament was canonized, Matthew is the first book of the New Testament. So the New Testament begins with this genealogy, which traces from Abraham to Jesus the Christ. They're in Matthew 1, verses 1 through 17. And saints, listen to the beginning of the genealogy, the very first line of it. So this is the first phrase of Matthew 1, verse 2. As the genealogy begins, it says, Matthew says, Abraham was the father of Isaac. And saints, with the birth of Abraham's first son, Isaac, God's glorious plan of redemption to build an eternal holy kingdom here on earth now had one of its most important initial links. A link that previews, pictures, and points to the consummation of this plan of God, this redemptive plan of God, the Christ, Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see that, saints? Bible is an amazing book because it's God's word. And it all fits together because it's the account of the unfolding of God's great plan to build an eternal holy kingdom here on earth through a glorious plan of redemption using his son as the great redeemer. Look down at my timepiece, and we're out of time for this study. Will you join me in prayer, saints? Father, I was tremendously blessed by studying this chapter. We've had a couple messages on this chapter now, Genesis 18. We'll be moving on to the next chapter. But thank you again, Father God, for the light that you imparted to me. I want to confess again and acknowledge, see through a glass darkly. We see through a glass darkly. Any light you give us from heaven, we're so thankful and grateful for. So we pray. I pray for myself and for these dear saints for more of your spiritual light. This light that gives us understanding into your word, that gives us wisdom, that provides discernment for us in this dark world we're in now, and this light that's transformed into life in us and is progressively sanctifying us. Thank you so much for it, Father God. Please, please send more light down upon our little church here in Needles, California. We'll give you praise for it. In Jesus' name, his matchless name, we lift up this prayer. Amen.